that are not optional, things that are musts that the Bible describes. A few weeks ago, we did 8 of these on a Sunday evening, and just to mention this one more time, those things including we must love God and one another. Second, we must be born again, which involves being buried with Christ in baptism, arising to be a new creation, which also means that we must become dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And this necessitates a new behavior. We must also be able to forgive others. And we must obey God, walk in the way. Remember, it's not what you say, it's if you obey. And be about the Father's business if you have faith, so-called, but not obedience, then you're lacking something that is essential. So begin the process of obedience. And, of course, what starts all of these off is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about musts that need to be in place for worship. Worship has absolutes. It has musts that are required. True worship must have focus, and worship must be authorized. It must be authorized by God, or we should not be doing it. He has specified what he desires, and it is up to us to give him what he wants, not what might be pleasing to us. Now, last Sunday night, we talked about some must-nots. We must not commit fornication. Fornication must not be named among you as Christians. Second, we must not be guilty of uncleanness. We must not be covetous, either in a sexual way or a financial way. Fourth, we must not engage in filthiness. Number five, engage in foolish talking. These things are definitely prohibited for the Christian. And then number six, we must not engage in coarse jesting and must not be quarrelsome. Remember, that doesn't mean that we cannot reason, that we cannot make an argument, but rather it's talking about a quarrelsome type of attitude, and that we must not allow ourselves to do. Now, this morning we want to look at five more of the things that we must do. And the first one of these relates to the passage that was just read for us. We must give as we have purposed, as we have purposed. As the New American Standard puts it, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now remember, we said a while back that some of these musts come from a Greek verb, deo, meaning must or ought, but others of these musts come from the translation of the verb. This one comes from the translation of the tense of the verb. But what is the point being taught here? First, we purpose to God what we desire to give, what is something that is as we have prospered, we should give according to that. So first of all, we purpose, and then second, we follow through with what we have purposed. Now that sounds simple, doesn't it? Purpose, then follow through. You could reduce this idea to two steps. Number one, make a plan, and number two, follow it. I don't know how you can reduce it to any more than that, do you? The Bible provides an example of this principle in the very first book. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 5. Notice what the verse says. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Now, isn't that simple? The plan only had two parts to it. I've often chuckled at how simple this is, but it's really quite profound. Decide what you're going to do and then do it. They purposed to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into the land of Canaan. That is how simple something can be. How different would the history of the world be if after Eve told Satan that they could not eat of any of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, if verse 4 said, and she refused to eat it. The plan was, don't do that. The follow-through is, don't do that. But, of course, that was not the case, as we all know. But the plan only had two parts. God said, don't eat the fruit. Okay, I won't eat the fruit. How simple can that be? The man of God would have been far better off also. He was told in 1 Kings chapter 13 that when you go into the city, don't eat there. And as he was leaving, an older prophet lied to him and told him, God said, come back and eat. But wait a minute. The plan was, don't eat. If he had followed the plan, he wouldn't have died at that time. But he departed from the plan. It's a simple plan. Don't eat there. And all he had to do was then not eat there. But he did, and of course it cost him his life. Now, regarding giving, somebody might say, well, but when I planned to give, I didn't know I'd have this unexpected expense. Well, that can happen. But if you have purposed something, you should follow through with it as verse 8 says. The next week, you might not want to purpose that much. But if you have purposed something, you should follow through. You make the plan and then you follow the plan. But if you tell God that you're going to do something and then do not follow through, you have gone back on your word. And Paul didn't want the Corinthians to make that mistake. Let's go back to where the scripture reading was from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We read verses 5 through 8. Let's back up to verse 1, part we didn't read. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia, this is the region that Corinth was in, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent brethren, lest our boasting of you should not be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. So what is Paul talking about? Well, they had purposed to give a gift, and Paul had told others about their purpose to give it. So what happens if they don't follow through? Paul's going to be embarrassed, and they'll be ashamed. So when you make a plan, you must follow through. You must give as you have purposed. However, the purposing is up to you. Nobody forced you to purpose too much. Nobody forced you to give an amount, give a percentage. But once you have purposed it, then follow through. Now we want to go to the next thing that we must do. We must help the weak. We must help the weak. Let's go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this is the actual verb. This is not just translating a verb. This is, has the actual verb must or ought in the text. And these verbs are following a lengthy plea for brethren to adhere to the word and watch out for false teachers. There doesn't seem to be a connection there, does it? Perhaps Paul is moving on to another subject. So after pleading with them to listen to the truth, to not give heed to false teachers, we have this section about helping the weak. Now, let's notice what happens just before verse 35. Verse 32 ends the section about guarding against false teachers and knowing that they would arise even from themselves. Let's notice verses 33 and 34. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. Now that's interesting, isn't it? He's changed subjects. This is not related to the previous one. But he's pointing out to them how he has labored with his own hands. Is this the same Paul that says the labor is worthy of his hire, that he had a right to live of the gospel? Yes, it is. He had that right, but he gave up that right. And he labored with his own hands, not only to support himself, but to support those who were with him. Verse 35, again, he said, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Now, just as he had set forth the pattern for being faithful to the word, he had also set a pattern for, I don't know if this is a word, but it sure seems to fit. He had set a pattern for anti-covetousness. There's probably a better way of saying that. I'm not sure what it is. But he set a pattern for anti-covetousness, followed by generosity, to support the weak. Now, when we think about the weak, the New Testament gives us several ideas, and they're in different categories, however. We think first of all of the spiritually weak. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. In that passage, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." There are those who are spiritually weak, and we need to uphold them. Then also we think of the physically weak. Jesus sent the disciples out to heal the sick. Same word, the weak. But in this passage, it's neither the spiritually weak nor the physically weak. It refers to those who are financially weak. Those are the ones Paul is talking about in Acts 20, 33 through 35. And it reminds us, of course, of the other passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, where Paul wrote to them, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." We're not only supposed to take care of ourselves and our families, but to labor so that we can support those who are in financial need. And that's exactly what Paul said he had set the pattern for in Acts chapter 20. For those who were financially weak. So there are always going to be those who have needs, physical needs, spiritual needs, financial needs. And we need to have enough, not only for ourselves, but to help others. Besides, as Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we ought to be happy to be able to help others. Now let's go to number 7, and this is going to deal with the way we must walk. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 18 and see the origin of what we're talking about here. It's a principle taught in both of the Old and New Testaments. Of course, we're not under the Old Covenant, but there are many things in the Old that are repeated in the New, so we have New Testament authority for what we're practicing. But let's notice what occurred in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 20. Moses was much beleaguered and needed to resolve a lot of issues between the Israelites, and his father-in-law suggested a plan where some men could handle lesser things, and then he would be able to handle the greater things. And in verse 20, his father-in-law says to him, "And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do." Now, that was not only true then, it is true under our covenant, but it's all through the Bible. The way God's people should walk has always been important. Let's just take a look at a few scriptures. And the first one is Psalm 1 and verse 1. And then we have some others to look at also. Psalm 1 and verse 1. The very first line of the book of Psalms, "Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the Lord," or "who walks not rather in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." But notice the emphasis on the proper walk. And as we go through Psalms, we see this mentioned a few more times. 84 and verse 11, I believe. Psalm 84 and verse 11. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And chapter 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. But when we come to the New Testament, we read more of the same. And in fact, there are so many passages, we can't even possibly look at all of them. But let's take a look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we must walk, we should walk in newness of life. And then talking about corruption versus spiritual walking, we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So our walk today is every bit as important as it was back in the days of Moses. We have a different covenant, we have different commandments, but we are still expected to walk in those ways. There's a proper way to walk. The same thing is true with the work that we must do. Again, which we saw in Exodus chapter 18, verse 20. But let's notice some things that the New Testament teaches on that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. Have you thought about that being your task as a Christian? Something you must do? But it is. To edify one another. We need to constantly be encouraging to one another in the Scriptures. Second is benevolence, as we have already taught. And that is what we talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and other passages. We should be working in order to help others. You know, we oftentimes even sing about this subject, do we not? For example, there is room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you may do. There is work that we all can do. Or another song, I want to be a worker for the Lord. I will sing, I will pray, I will labor every day. We have work to do, the work of edifying one another, the work of benevolence, the work of evangelism. You know, the world has been around for nearly 2,000 years since the Lord arose from the dead, and Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is still in here. It has not left. It has not departed. It has not become obsolete. We are still to go and teach and baptize and teach people the word of God. That is the responsibility of all Christians. So these are musts. We must do them. So we have one more that we want to look at. from 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that is the same verb, but it's a little stronger here. This is in the sense not of ought, something we ought to do. It's in the sense of something we will do. The other musts that we have looked at were choices. God wants us to do them, but it's up to us to do them. This one is not up to us. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Or another passage of similar nature is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, referring to Jesus, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You're going to confess that someday. There will not be any choice. The question is, though, are you confessing him now? Are you confessing him not only vocally, but in the way that you live and keep all of these musts that we have been talking about? So, this morning we have covered these. We should give as we have purpose. Make the plan and then follow the plan. Help the weak, the financially weak. This is something we must do. Walk properly. Do the various works, whether of edification or benevolence or evangelism. And realize that we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody is exempt. Nobody will not be there. No one will be given a choice. We will be there. Are you prepared for being there? Have you, for example, heard the word, believed it, repented of your sins, confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, been baptized or immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, as we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 4? And then have you been working at being faithful and doing all of these musts that we have spoken of, avoiding the things that we must not do? If we can help you in doing that, let us know this morning. You do not have to wonder if you are saved. We can talk with you about it. You can look at the scriptures and see if you have done what the scriptures say in regard to salvation. If you've already become a Christian, are you following through? You know, you made a plan, so to speak. You planned to obey God. Have you been following through on that? If not, you need to get back with the plan and follow through. If we can help you in any of these matters, let us know now while we stand and while we sing.